16. And basically from chapter 13 through 16, Jesus is talking to his apostles about his leaving and what was going to happen to them. He's already told them that, God had loved them and brought them together, and that they were going to be part of a kingdom family, that, you know, the Father would love them, Christ would love them, they would love one another. And it just, this whole idea that, you know, they belong to God, they belong to Christ, and now they belong to heaven. This is the idea that Jesus came from heaven to earth and he was about to return. In chapter 16, he's literally just minutes away from being arrested and put on a mock trial, a fake trial, and then led to the cross the next morning. He also explained to his apostles that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is going to be the helper, the one that comes alongside of them to help them, and that they were going to be fulfilling the mission of Christ and the mission of God. We're going to live in a world, but we're going to belong to heaven. And he basically said, don't be discouraged if the world doesn't accept your message, doesn't accept your word. In chapter 16, now he's going to explain our place in the world and the Spirit's work among us. And this is why all these, you know, points are initially given to the apostles, but through them, it is also to us, because we are the church. They were like the first part of the church, and they were going to be the leaders of the church, and that message to them is carried through generations to us. Then we are part of that same picture. So he says, all of this I have told you that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Again, this is minutes before Judas was going to bring the Jews and they were going to arrest Jesus and begin this ordeal that leads him to the cross and then the resurrection. Jesus is concerned about his church. He wants these people. He says, you know, I don't want you to go astray. I want you to be warned. I want you to understand the nature of the world in which you live. The apostles, again, were the leaders of the church. He prepares them for the possibility of being persecuted. And we know, if we know the book of Acts, and we're going to start studying that in a couple weeks on Wednesday, but we know the book of Acts, that indeed, they at one time, the Jews forbade them from preaching the name of Jesus. They killed James in Jerusalem. Paul, which was named Saul, was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. The persecution was very real. And we know, you know, Paul was stoned at one city and beaten at another city. And we also know the history of, Paul and Peter both being killed by the Romans, all for the cause of sharing the gospel. The sad state of the Jewish leaders in Rome was they did not believe in God. They didn't have the Father, and they didn't have the Son. And because of that, he says, those are the ones that are going to do you harm. They're the ones that are going to be persecutors. It's interesting, again, that you have two arms of the persecution. One is the false leaders, which Jesus told them in John 8, that they were going to die in their sins, that they didn't know the Father, that their father was the devil. And the other is the state, Rome. Rome was also going to be part of persecuting Jesus and later persecuting the church. And for the first 300 years, Rome was a persecutor of Christians, often putting them on trial. They go to a Roman court, and if you said you were a Christian, you would be summarily executed, right? So Jesus was there, and he says, so I'm going away. And all the persecution while he was there was at him. Right? The Jews were trying to kill him. The Jews wanted to attack him. The Jews, wanted to question him. And finally, they take him and have him executed. But he knows once he leaves, the persecution is now going to turn against the church, against his people. So he warns us about these two arms, the false religions. And we have the same problem today. There's a lot of false religions, and some of them are very fearful. you know, like the Islam, if you're in a Muslim country, you have to be very careful about sharing Christ. I was in Egypt one time, and I was, you know, flying to another place. I'm sitting next to a doctor. If I would have shared the gospel with the person sitting next to me, I would have been escorted off the plane and sent away, sent out, you know, away. If you're an Egyptian and you do that, they'll put you in prison, right? You're not allowed to share the gospel with a Muslim. So sometimes these religious things are very fierce. The Jews were fierce, the ones that didn't really believe in God or weren't following God, as Jesus said in John 8. Right? And then you had Rome. Rome was a fierce, fierce enemy of the church, like I said, for 300 years. And those two things are depicted in Revelation as, you know, the two beasts, right? There's a spiritual beast, the false prophet, and there's the government beast, which is the beast of the land. And there's one, the beast of the sea, and the beast of the land. Spiritual and governmental, right? And we can see that happening in different places of the world. Do you want to try to be a Christian in China? Some of us know people in China, and it's almost, you know, it's very dangerous to be a Christian in China. You want to be a Christian in Iran, Iraq, you know, even Egypt, where they have a lot of Christians, you have to be very careful. Now, he's not saying this to us to tell us, you know, you need to change the governments, or you need to overthrow governments, or, you know, it's just be careful. And if persecution comes, understand it. It's not like, you know, when Paul was put in prison, he understood. This is what Jesus told us was going to happen. When John was put out on the Isle of Patmos, he knew. This is what Jesus told us was going to happen. We knew that persecution was a very real possibility while we're in this world, because the world isn't, obeying God. The world isn't following God or loving God. The church should. The church should always be following God and loving God and holding on to God. And our number one purpose for being here is to bear witness to God and glorify God. So we don't fight with those powers, but we know they're there. We know they exist, right? He says, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked, 'Where are you going?' Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the counselor, the paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Again, Jesus is going, you know, to heaven. He's going to stand before the throne of God Almighty, and he's going to be our mediator. He will win a victory. He wins a victory, right, here on earth. He dies. He rises again from the dead. He goes into heaven. And, you know, Revelation chapter 12 says the dragon was cast out of heaven. He had no more power there. And they say, hallelujah, heaven is free of the enemy. There's a victory that Jesus wins. It's not complete yet, but there's a victory that he wins. He doesn't leave us in the middle of this battle, in the middle of this place, all by ourselves and all alone. He cares about us. He wants us to do well, right? And so while we have a victory in heaven, we're still struggling on this earth. You know, Jesus will pray about that in chapter 17, about our walk on earth and how he wants God to protect us. So he sent us our helper. And the one we talked about this, the translation of the word paraclete, which is maybe a bit more complete than other, one who falls down beside us. It's the image of someone who sees our need, sees our weakness, sees our spiritual lack, and comes along with us and helps us and guides us and teaches, does so many different things. That's why if you call him a counselor, or you call him a teacher, or you call him a comforter, it's all of that. And you can't just give it one word of a definition. But he's what God has given us to help us to get through the world that might persecute us, the sin that might disturb us, the enemies that might come at us. We have a strength that he has given us, the Holy Spirit. Think about what the Spirit does. He connects us to the heavenly realm. Jesus has told him, he says, you know, you're going to be with me and I'm going to be with you. And the idea is that as we gather together and we worship the Lord and we have the Spirit of God in us, we are joining in the heavenly chorus. We're in the heavenly realm as we praise and walk and live with God. We don't belong here. Paul tells us in Philippians, he says, listen, your citizenship is in heaven. He says, act as a citizen of heaven, not as a citizen of the earth. And that's how we're supposed to live. And that's part of what Jesus did was when he went, he asked the Father sent the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit helps us while we're here. He's our friend. He's the one that gives us love, gives us truth, gives us comfort and strength. He does a lot for us. He connects us to the Father, to the Son, and to the family of God, right? That's what, you know, to me, that's what makes us brothers and sisters. It's not based on DNA. It's not based on social economic status. It's based on the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit that he gives us. We're family, right? The other thing, though, that happens is that the Holy Spirit also shines a light, God's light, on this world. And that's what Jesus goes to next. He says, when he comes, he will convict. And that word convict really means to kind of shine the light on the world of guilt in regard to, and that word guilt could be judgment. Shine the light of judgment in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, right? He is our support. The Holy Spirit testifies to us that we're not wrong. The Holy Spirit testifies to us that what we understand about sin, what we understand about righteousness, what we understand about judgment, that it is from God and it is of God. Think about what he does in regard to sin. The Holy Spirit testifies to us that there is only one remedy to the problem of sin. First of all, I guess we have to say we believe that sin exists. We believe it's a problem. We believe that it separates people from God. It makes us less than what God intended us to be, right? And Jesus is the only remedy for that sin. He's the only way to get back to what God intended. He's the only way to know God, right? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit just, you know, it says, yes, that's exactly it. He's the one, basically, when the Spirit comes into our heart, it signifies the change that God has made in our lives, but also in the spiritual universe. When the Spirit of God is in us, when the Spirit of God is touching our heart, it signifies to us that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ really accomplished something. That when Jesus died, he died to break the power of sin. When Jesus rose again from the dead, he proved that he has the power of life and he can give eternal life to anyone who believes in him. And the Holy Spirit testifies to this. He tells us for certain, yes, I know Jesus is risen from the dead, and I know he has power to give us life, right? He is the resurrection and the life. But people who reject him, and this is what he says. He says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. That's the saddest thing, isn't it? Here God has given his only son. God has sent Jesus to a cross like a criminal. He died, he buried, and he rose again. And that was for the salvation of anyone who would believe. Yet, many people don't believe. John 3:18 says, when you don't believe, you're condemned already. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about that. Why do we care? Why do I care about you young men? Why do I care whether you believe in Jesus or not? Because if you don't believe in Jesus, there's a condemnation, there's a judgment. There's a horrible end to that, and we care. Why do we do that? That's why we play football. I don't play football because you're all good at football. You know that. I play football because I want to be able to share the gospel with you and tell you about Jesus Christ, and so you would know, or at least have the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ, to say yes. Jesus is the one who died. He's God and man, and he was perfect, and he died on a cross so I could be free from the power of sin, right? When they reject Jesus, they reject God. You can't have one without the other. When you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're rejecting God the Father. That's why anyone who denies who Jesus is, right, they're denying God. Yeah. Yeah? You cannot have the Father without the Son. And that's why, you know, again, Islam is an anti-Christ religion. It's demonic. Why? They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe Jesus died. They don't believe Jesus rose. They don't believe he's God's son. You can't have that and have God. So they're worshiping something else. That's the problem. You've got, again, the false religion, false government, false, you know, those are the powers that work. So it tells us that these things are right. The Holy Spirit tells us this is right. On the one side, it confirms within us that what we believe is right, what we believe about Jesus is true, and the powers that Jesus has are real. But it also tells us the sad state of the world, that those who reject Jesus are lost. Those who don't come to him have lost God's promise. It's really the lack of faith in Christ is the new idolatry. A lot of people don't worship stone idols. Some do, like in India, but a lot of people don't. The idea that I choose not to believe in Jesus, I choose not to believe in God's Savior, that he sent for us, means what am I believing in? What am I trusting in? What am I looking to for my help? You know, self-help books, counselors, psychologists. What am I looking? The new idolatry. I don't believe in Jesus, so I take something else. It's a denial of the need of a Savior. And so he tells us, the Holy Spirit reminds us how important it is for us to, one, hold on to our faith, but also to encourage faith in others. He also talks to us about judgment, or righteousness. I'm sorry, righteousness. When Jesus lived on the earth, he was the perfect example. Some people, sadly, in their theology say that's what Jesus was. He was just an example. We know he's much more than an example. But he did teach his disciples about righteousness. He would tell them what is right, what is true, what is good. This is the way you live. This is how you behave, right? But Jesus is leaving. But he was showing them what it meant to do what God requires. That's why, you know, like the Sermon on the Mount is so powerful in Matthew, and other teachings of Christ are so powerful, because he's not just looking at rules and law, but he expands to the righteousness of God and defines the righteousness of God for us. Well, now the Holy Spirit comes, and he also defines what it means to be righteous. Doing what God requires. In Deuteronomy 4, the law was given to Israel, and the Lord says to the Israelites, he says, now you are to obey these laws, and if you do, the world will see it, and they'll recognize that no other nation on earth has what you have as far as a relationship with God and rules and a lifestyle to follow. Well, we're a witness, much better than Israel. We're the new Israel. We're the ones that have the power of God, the truth of God, the righteousness of Christ in us because of what Jesus has done. And he's given us the power to be witnesses for God in this world, that we would still proclaim the truth and tell the truth about who he is and what he's doing, right? God did that through Jesus Christ. He taught us about the judgment of the world leader. The ruler of the world. He said a couple of times, he mentioned him a few times, that the prince of the world, Satan, Revelation calls him the dragon, right? The prince of the world has been judged. He said, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands judged. We know, I always like to refer to that Revelation 12, because there you see the dragon is cast out of heaven. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross. Why? Because Jesus rose again from the dead. Why? Because he was ascended into heaven and was exalted. Where do we see him come in Revelation? We see him coming out of the center of the throne of Almighty God. And by that power and by that work of Christ, it says the dragon was cast out and there was no more place for him in heaven. No more place for him in heaven. There's already been a victory won. It's a heavenly victory. It's not an earthly victory. Remember the realm. We're in the realm of earth. Jesus is in the realm of heaven, and Satan was cast out of heaven onto the earth, right? He was cast out. His power is there. It says, hallelujah. He no longer has power here, but woe to those who live on the earth. But it signifies a judgment. It signifies that the Lord has overturned the world's judgment against Jesus. When Jesus rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and was given a name above every name, God says, you were wrong, Rome. You were wrong, Jews. Here, he is really the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there is nobody like him in all the universe. And Satan is cast down. Satan is cast out. The judgment that fell upon the prince. But it's also a sign. It's a sign of judgment for everyone who would follow the prince of this world, right? There's a final judgment coming. That was just a heavenly judgment. There's a final judgment coming. There's a judgment coming not only on him, but on anyone who follows him, right? And the Spirit of God testifies to these things. He testifies, he sheds light on the idea of what sin is. Sin is terrible. It destroys relationship with God. It sheds light on righteousness. We understand not my righteousness based upon what my neighbor does or what the news says or what psychology says, but based upon the word and the righteousness offered through Jesus Christ. Righteousness, he testifies about that, and he testifies about judgment. There's a day where I'm going to be held account, and I think of that day every day. Every time I'm doing something, I'm thinking about there's a day I'm going to stand in front of Almighty God and give account of myself. And he's going to, I probably actually won't have to say a thing. He'll give an account of me, you know. And we're praying for well done, good and faithful servant, right? But all these things, this is what Jesus gave us. He gave us the Holy Spirit so we'd know these things, so we'd live differently in the world than those who are of the world, so we'd be his. He gives us this helper, this strength to keep us. It's not only that, but he also supports us with heavenly truth. This is the thing that makes us different from our culture more than anything else, is divine truth. We don't think like most people think in this world. We see things that they do as either disgusting or sad or just illogical and foolish. Because the Word of God teaches us a different way to think, a different way to live, right? And he says, so this is what the Spirit of truth does. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. It's all one. It's him, right? He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me. First of all, I think this is rightly translated. He is a person. He's not a force in the universe. He is a person, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All three are interested in our lives. All three are interested in us making it through this world and being joined together with Father in the kingdom of heaven, right? All, and he is the Spirit of truth. Listen, just think of all the different messages that people listen to, all the things that people, you know, describe or subscribe to as like, okay, that's what I take. But we're given someone who speaks for God, leads and unites us to God by his words. Think about how this works. I don't know. You know, hopefully you all know exactly what it means to have the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God comes into you, you want the Word of God. You are drawn to it. You hunger for it. You want it. Peter says it's like a baby wanting a bottle. You know, babies want their bottles. Some of you know what I'm talking about, you know. And we hunger for the Word of God. And when we hear the Word of God, when we hear it either read or we study it or we hear someone proclaiming it and it's right, the Spirit in us says, amen, meaning that's true. That's true, right? It's the thing that helps us. When all the world can shout all their nasty messages at us and tell us how, you know, wrong we are and how you can't tell the sex of a child and, you know, all these vile things are acceptable. The truth of God says no. The truth of God holds our hearts together with him. And it says no. Don't listen to that. Don't believe that. It's not the truth. The truth comes from God. The truth comes from heaven. The truth is supported and amened by the Holy Spirit. And this is what he's given us to support us as we live in a world that has now more messages every day than it had in any year in history. You know, every day you got your phones and everything's bombarding you, the YouTube channels and the internet, all this stuff. There's so much information and so much bad information, so many bad ideas. And they're everywhere. Those who don't have the Spirit of Christ, guess what? They're not going to be protected from those messages. They're going to take them in. They're going to believe them. They're going to follow the systems of the world. We're protected That's what God did. He wanted us to, you know, while we're now in Jesus' spot, Jesus, you know, left us to do his mission, and he gave us power. He gave us understanding. He told us we might get persecuted by the world because we're different, but he also gave us the Spirit of God to teach us that what we're doing is right and to lead us in truth when everything else around us might be false, right? He wants us to make it. He wants us to do it. Now, he just simply again says, in a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you'll see me. Meaning, again, the Spirit of God, when he comes, they're going to know it's Christ. That's how we know Christ. Some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a while, you'll see me. And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking, what does he mean, a little while? We don't understand. Jesus reminds them simply that he's leaving. And he's leaving them not as orphans, as he said earlier. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going to give you this Spirit, the one who comes and stands beside you. And that Spirit, he's going to teach you. He's going to teach you about what sin is. He's going to teach you about what righteousness is. He's going to teach you about judgment and how it's already started. He's going to teach you the truth from heaven. Not an earthly truth, not a man-made truth, but a heavenly truth. And he's going to hold you together with all that in the face of a world that doesn't know him. We live in a world that doesn't know the Lord, but we're not alone. We're not alone. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we have God's church to hold us together. And you know what? That's enough. By that, we'll overcome the world, as Jesus is going to say in the next section. He said, in this world you'll have trouble, but don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. And he's given us these powers to overcome the world. Praise God. Amen.